You know, I have to say that you've surprised me a little bit with this, your interest in this series of lessons on the body, soul, and spirit. And I have to say that I'm at the very edge of my pay grade here on this. The body part I felt pretty good about. This other, I know that I really like for things to fit into outlines and boxes, and I'll just say, in some studies, you try to put things in boxes, and there are some pieces that hang out the edges that you just can't get in the box. And there's a little of this in this lesson tonight on this soul. And one of the things that precipitated me the first time that I really began to try to study what the Bible had to say about the soul was when I was studying with some Jehovah Witness one time. And I don't know how many of you have ever done that before, but typically when you do, there is something initially that they want to surprise you with, and it kind of throws you off a little bit. They will say very initially something like, well, did you know that Jesus' cross was not shaped like this in a T? It was shaped like this in a cross. And then they proceed from that, because most of us will say, no, I didn't know that. Well, once you do that, then that puts them in a position to become the teacher, and it just kind of goes from there. Well, another of the things that they did, and this is one of the things that when I was studying with one of them, they started out, and they said, do you know that the Bible says that we are a soul and not that we have a soul? Well, no, I didn't know that at that time. And so it kind of threw me off. And I thought, you know, I don't know if that's true or not. And so I began to study that. And sure enough, there is truth in that. There are places in the Bible where it does speak of us as a soul. And so our first two lessons were on the bodily resurrection, Jesus is, and in ours. And then I would introduce this thought on the soul from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and I'm telling you that I don't consider this to be any definitive effort on the soul. It's just some understand passages that I think that I can fit together and help us at least lay a foundation for understanding what the Bible has to say about the soul. I think a really good teacher can make things simple. And so I'll proceed to prove to you tonight that I'm probably not a really good teacher. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, there's a lot that's in that verse, and it's an incredible claim that it makes about God's Word. But what I want to draw from it for this lesson is, he says that the Word of God is able to divide even the soul and the spirit. And I will say that that is quite a task, to be able to do that. And the inference, I think, in that passage is that that's an extremely difficult thing to do, perhaps in some sense impossible for us to do. Only God's Word is able to accomplish that. So I'll just tell you that I'm going to make some biblical observations about it. The word that is translated in the New Testament for soul is psuche, is the English way of saying the Greek word. It's used 57 times in the New Testament. Its Hebrew equivalent in the Old Testament is used 438 times. It's used in a multiple number of ways. For instance, Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, there are some surprising ways that it's used. God introduced his son as my beloved son, and most of our Bibles say, in whom I am well pleased. It literally says, with whom my soul is well pleased. And so into our thinking process, somehow we've got to broaden our scope out to think of God, at least in some way, as speaking of himself as having a soul. And then, somewhat to my dismay, in Leviticus 24, verse 18, the King James Version says, "He that kills an animal or a beast shall make it good, beast for beast." And it's there are laws about somebody that kills someone else's animal. And if you kill an animal, then you have to replace it with an animal of equal value. The New International Version says, "He shall make it good, life for life." What it literally says is soul for soul. And so that's outside my box. It won't fit in my box real well when we start talking about an animal that having a soul. And I will hasten to say to you that that doesn't mean that an animal has a soul that is equal with a man's soul. There are some people that treat animals like they do, but they don't. And I will just draw this profound conclusion at this point, that the word is used in multiple ways. That's just a few illustrations of some of the ways that it's used. But it is used primarily. This is what you do, when it's way out there, then to narrow it down. It's used primarily in two ways. One of the ways it is used fairly commonly, and I will say less commonly than the other, but one way that is fairly commonly used is it is speaking of the man himself in his entirety, like the Jehovah Witness fellows said to me, that the Bible does speak in places of a man as being a soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "The Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul." And that happened to be the passage that they used for me to consider. 1 Corinthians 15:45 talks about the first Adam was made a living soul. And so there are passages in the Bible that speaks, when it talks about the soul, as the entirety of man, talking about man as a whole. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, "When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved." John 10:24, "How long will you make us to doubt or keep us in suspension?" What it literally says is, "How long will you keep our souls in suspension?" And so that's just a few illustrations of how it uses the term soul as the complete being of man, as something he is. But it also, the Bible also, and maybe more attuned to the way that we think of the soul, also does, in fact, speak of, and I wish I had known this well enough to be able to delineate this whenever I was in that discussion. But that's one thing, you know, you get yourself in a discussion and it doesn't turn out real well, well, it causes you to go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says. So the Bible also speaks of the soul as something that we possess. And something that we can lose. Now, not in the sense that we don't have it anymore, but that its well-being can be lost. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "Don't fear them." We use this passage this morning that Jesus was telling his disciples as he was sending them out. "Don't fear them that can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." That passage gets more interesting. You quote it and move on. You don't think much about it. But when you stop and really start trying to understand what that means of how God can destroy both the soul and the body in hell, pretty interesting thoughts involved there. Matthew 16:26, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and do what? Lose his own soul." And he says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So he's obviously there not talking about the physical body, but he is talking about something that we possess. The soul is also spoken of as having capabilities of feeling. In Matthew 12:18, the feeling of being pleased, and that we have already mentioned that God said about his son. Matthew 22:37, God said, or Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And so there are times when he uses the term soul as the entirety of man, but when he uses body, soul, spirit, when he uses them all, he intends for us to understand that they're distinct portions of man. In Matthew 26:38, Jesus there in Gethsemane said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. In John 12:27, to his disciples, he will say, now my soul is troubled. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, he said, speaking of Lot, he said, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless actions. And so this is something deep within a man, right? This is something, not his body, but something within him that is distinctly different from his body. So when we're talking about on this earth, the Bible speaks of soul as something both that we are, and something in some context, and something that we possess in other contexts. And so if we're aware of that, and we've talked about this multiple times, there are lots of terms that are used in the Bible, and when we get locked into one understanding of a term, then there are scriptures that don't make any sense to us, and we try to wire around them. When the answer is that sometimes a word is used to mean one thing in a context, and sometimes it's used to mean something else in another context. And so it is with the term soul. Just maybe this is, and I've tried to come up with what I believe is just kind of a general understanding. The soul is the vital inner personality of an individual. And that's about the best that I can come up with as a definition. Let's talk some more about some things that we can know about the soul. The soul will not cease to exist at death, but will continue to exist in another realm. And I think that this is what Jesus was saying when he told Martha, if a man lives and believes in me, he will never die. Do you believe this? That there is the essence part of us, the soul, that will continue. It doesn't die. This body dies. And I don't know what the conscious level that we are at, you know, in that process of this body dying. But I believe the Bible does teach that this soul continues on to exist. It, as it were, since we can't see the soul, then once it loses its body, then these eyes can't see it. It's in another realm. It's in, another dimension. And it can't be seen, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist and it's not real. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it talks about the soul and body in Gehenna, that they can be destroyed in Gehenna, a term that designates the final place of punishment for the wicked. And by the way, again, since we're right here and we're talking about different meanings of word, the word destroyed is used in more than one way in the Bible. Sometimes it's used to mean that it's annihilated and it ceases to exist, and other times it means that it has been severely interrupted. It has been changed radically. It's been destroyed, like we would say a flood destroyed a town. Well, the town didn't cease to exist. Everything that was there is still there, but it got really rearranged, didn't it? It got severely destroyed, and we use the term that way. And so whenever some people will make an argument that it says that God will destroy the soul in hell, then that means that it's going to cease to exist. Well, the word destroy doesn't necessitate that something ceases to exist. So just keep that in mind along as we study. In Acts chapter 2, verse 26 and 27 and verse 31, it talks about when Jesus' body was in the tomb, his soul was in Hades. And unfortunately, there are some versions that translate that hell. It's not hell. It's the place where all the dead folks go. It literally, Hades is the unseen realm where people go when you die. It's just a really broad, generic term. And so it's not the place of final punishment. He did not go to torment, but he went to the unseen realm where dead people go when we die. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, John said that he went through a door opened into heaven, and he saw the souls of those who were dead, departed souls who had been killed, and they were under They were under the where the offer altar was under the altar, and they were crying, how long until you vindicate us?" And so, Revelation 6:9, John saw the souls of those who had been killed. And so, my question, as we think about this and we try to get our minds around this, was, had these persons who had been killed, these Christians who had been killed, had they ceased to exist, or were they now existing in a different realm? And I would suggest to you that the Bible teaches here and other places that they were now existing in another realm. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 through 12 speaks of the salvation of our souls as the end of our faith, the result of our faith. So, I draw a conclusion from this that the soul continues to exist after our bodies die. And that in that sense, that we don't die. The real we, the real me, doesn't die. This body is not the real me. And I really think it makes a difference if we think of ourselves in terms of a body with a soul or a soul with a body. And someone brought that up here not too long ago in the class, and I was really impressed with that. I really think that that makes a major difference in our life, because I think we tend to view ourselves as a body with a soul, when it would really make a difference in our life if we viewed ourselves as a soul that has a body. That the body is something that we have temporarily. So, what will that soul be when the body dies? Well, it will be whatever it is before the body dies. It will continue to exist. It will still be the individual minus the fleshly body, the temple, the tabernacle, or the vital inner personality of a person. It's who you are inside, your soul. The soul also remains the possessor of the characteristics that a man had when he existed on this earth. So it's really important that we know that. You don't become someone different whenever you die. You still are the person that you were. The fleshly body will return to dust. The resurrected body has not yet exist, and it won't until the resurrection. And yet the person does not cease to be. And we have the picture of the rich man and Lazarus who were communicating back and forth, right? Without their bodies, but nevertheless, they were in that place, that unseen realm where the dead go, and they were able to be aware of each other and communicate back and forth. So the individual, his characteristics, his personality is retained in the term soul once we die. And then one day, each one of us individually will stand before God and give an account of the deeds that's done in this body. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Well, does the Bible teach that a soul can die? Yes, it does. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." We're familiar with that passage. We've quoted it many, many times. However, our understanding and comprehension of death sometimes leads us to some wrong conclusions in this area, because there are people based on that who will say, well, that just means that it's annihilated, there's not going to be eternal torment, there's not going to be punishment, the soul that sins, it dies, it ceases to exist. That's not what that teaches. We need to remind ourselves of what death is. The world tends to think of death as the end. But we know that it's not. It's just the end of phase one. And phase two is about to begin. When a soul dies, it does not cease to exist. It simply changes its environment, or if you will, its relationship. Isaiah 59:2, your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. That is losing your soul, the death of your soul, the separation of your soul, the separation of the body from the spirit is physical death. The separation of the soul or the spirit, we'll use them synonymously until next week, from God is spiritual death, to be eternally separated from God. And so one of the things that I really think from a practical standpoint that we need to do is we really need to do a lot of meditating about death. Now, I don't mean that morbidly, but I mean to understand what it is. Because I think we may have gleaned more from the world's attitude about death than maybe we have what the Bible says. This body's going to die, but we've already found out we're going to get it back. It's going to be changed. This soul can die whenever it sins and is thus separated from a righteous God. It's cut off from its life source, if you will. And so the soul dies in that situation. But fortunately, God has made it possible for our soul to be made alive again through His Son, Jesus Christ. There are lots of other things that we could discuss about the soul, and there are lots of other things that I'm not qualified to discuss about the soul. And then whenever I tell you everything I know, which is pretty close to where we are right now, there will be lots of unanswered questions about the soul. And I think that that's the way that it's always going to be, that there are things that we don't know. Some of them we can know, but we just don't, maybe because of ignorance, or we haven't studied enough, or we're not able to connect the dots or whatever. But there are some things that we just can't know this side of eternity. And I'm not suggesting to you what those things are. I think that we can know more about the soul than what I've shared with you tonight. But one day we're going to get to ask the Master, and one day some of these things are going to be answered themselves just by our existence. And we look at ourselves and see what we are, and we look around us and see where we are, then many, many of those questions that we have right now will be answered at that time. But I would conclude with this. At physical death, your soul will not cease to exist. And so in that sense, you, the real you, does not die. And I think that's what Jesus was saying when he was talking to Martha, when he said, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. I believe that when this body dies, that we just take a step into a realm that we've, figuratively, we take a step into a realm where we've never been before. And we are in a new existence. But I believe it will be as real as this substance of this earth is real to us. It'll be that very real. But your soul, will be escorted into a new environment, and there we will await the final resurrection and the judgment. And you have lots of questions about, well, what about between when I die and the judgment? Well, I don't know all of those, okay? We're only given a couple of glimpses where the curtains pull back and let us see, and we're not for sure if some of those things maybe are written in metaphor or if they're literal. But we do have the confidence that we continue to exist, and I take great comfort in what Paul had to say whenever he's talking about the difficulty in his life, and he said, I would prefer to depart and be with Christ. But for your sakes, I know that I'll stay on here a little longer. So I like to believe that he knew what he was talking about, being led by the Holy Spirit, so that when he died, he was going to be with Christ. And I take great comfort and solace in those words. So if I'm 100% off, then what will be. Anything that I say is not going to change the reality of what is. That's my at this point in my life, that's about the best that I can boil down my convictions of what I believe the Bible says about our soul. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next week with our spirit. I would just simply say this to you and to me as a reminder. One thing we know for sure, everything that's happening to us right now is temporary. This election's going to pass. It's temporary. And if the world stands, we're going to look back on it one day. And it's probably not going to blow all of us off of the face of the earth, regardless of what happens. And I can be a Christian, regardless of what happens. I can serve the Lord and be faithful to Him, regardless of what happens. And so I say to myself, calm down. Calm down. It doesn't mean that you don't do everything that you can within your power to do what you know to be right. But calm down. Somebody's in control. And there are things that are far beyond our ability to know that God has in store for us when the day comes that He punches our ticket to go home. And if you're not a Christian, then you have lots of reasons to be stirred up and to be anxious. But if you are a Christian, you have every reason not to be anxious and worried about the affairs of this world because there's somebody in control. Let's stand and sing.
Oh, listen to